But let's look at three verses of scripture here in our Bibles tonight, and I'm going to preach just for a little bit, but I want to talk to you this evening, and I'm going to visit with you more than preach to you tonight, because I've got a burden that I think we need to address in the country in which we're living. See, I'm a first-generation American. I was the first child born to a man and to a woman who was born in Europe. My father was born in Sweden. My mother was born in Ireland. They both immigrated to this country when they were just children. They were just kids. My dad was an orphan by the time he was 12. His mother died when he was 6. His father died when he was 12. Came to this country when he was a 20-year-old young man. Didn't know a soul. But came into the city of Philadelphia on a ship. Jumped on a freight train. And drove a freight train to Chicago, Illinois. Enrolled in Coin Electrical School. Worked all night. Went to school during the day. Learned English. And in 3 years, completed his training and became a master electrician for 60 years. My mother was born in Ireland. She came as a young lady to the United States because of the potato famine and fall in Ireland. And those people were sending their children over to become nannies. And my mother was a nanny to a Jewish attorney in Hartford, Connecticut, where she took care of three of their children. Both of the man and the woman were both working, and my mom was their nanny. Lived in the home, took care of the three children. Mother and dad met at a dance in 1930 and got married. I was born in 1932, and I'm a first-generation American. That's why I wear this cross and my American flag. Now, I've got one of those, too. But folks always ask me, why do you wear the cross with the colors of the flag? And I always tell them, because I'm a Christian patriot. I love America. I'm thankful to God I was born in this great country. I wasn't born in socialistic Sweden, and I wasn't born in Catholic Ireland. I was born in the home of the free and the brave. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm watching, beloved, I'm watching the country that I love literally go down the tube. And if anybody is obligated and responsibility to do something about it, I would submit to you, it's God's people. Because our nation has been founded upon Judeo-Christian ethic. Study your documents, people. See what your documents, your founding documents say, and you'll find this Bible all through those documents. We're sitting in our living rooms and we're watching our television and we're twiddling our thumbs and our nation's going to hell.
Right.
We're losing a generation of young people today. Pastor or Evangelist Hightower and I were talking about that just a little while ago. Some of our Christian schools have destroyed a generation of young people as far as the preaching of the Word of God is concerned. I'm not saying there isn't a place for teaching, but I do know my Bible still says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save sinners.
Right, right, right.
We must see that.
Right.
And so I want us to see for just a few minutes, are you and I going to continue? Or are we going to become like the preacher you were telling him about yesterday who says, I'm quitting. I'm out of here. What did he say? A couple of months, 2 months? I don't remember what he said. That's not the answer. The answer is to understand what the Scripture says. We're going to look at that for a few minutes. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. And oh God, we thank you for the privilege of being here in this wonderful church once again. And I pray now that you quicken the mind, loosen the tongue. Oh dear, sweet Holy Spirit, meet with us tonight. And we'll give you, God, all the praise and all the honor, for we know without you we can do nothing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The story is told of a little boy who went into his daddy's office. And his daddy was a businessman, and he had an office, and he had pictures, you know, in the office and so forth. And this little guy, he was sitting there in his daddy's office, and he noticed this picture up on the wall. And the picture, it was a very, very realistic painting is what it was. And he said to his daddy, he said, "Daddy," he said, that picture up there, he said, I'm looking at it and I'm wondering what is really going on with that picture, because the picture was this. The picture was a ship that was sinking. And it had a picture of the ship going under, and they had the lifeboats there. And, the people were in the lifeboats, and there were still some in the water. And the little fella looked as in the forefront there in the corner, they had a specific picture of a lifeboat, and a man in the lifeboat, and a guy in the water, and he had him by his hand. And the man in the water, you could see the little smile he had on his face, and the guy in the water, you know, trying to bring him into the boat. And the little guy said to his daddy, he said, the man there in the water with the man in the boat, he said, is the man just shaking hands with him? Or is he trying to get him into the boat? And to me, beloved, that is a classic picture of what the scripture is talking about when you look at verse 20 in the book of Jude. Because the scripture says in that verse of scripture, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by flesh." And that's what we're talking about tonight. Are we going to continue? Are we going to continue to do what God has called us to do as children of God, as salt and as light in the world in which we are living? And as I've been now for 10 years, 1/8 of my life, I've been traveling across this country. Now, I traveled previously when I was pastoring, but I never traveled as extensively as I have done in the last 10 years. I would go on Monday and I would speak in soul winning conferences and educational conferences, but I always was back home on Wednesday, flying back in, so I could be in the church on Wednesday night and I could be there Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I would do that maybe 2 or 3 times a month, but never as extensive as I have been doing in these last 10 years. And in the 10 years now that I have been pastor emeritus at the church and going from East Coast to West Coast and visiting in church after church after church, it's amazing to see what I'm seeing, and it's heart-wrenching sometimes. To be honest about it, Brother Hightower, I don't know that I could be a full-time evangelist doing 49 meetings a year, because I have a slight idea of what you're seeing. Because I'll guarantee you this, what he is seeing in many places is not what he is seeing at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And the question that you people are going to have to come to grips with is, are you going to continue to be next year and the following year and the following year and the following year till Jesus comes what you are tonight? Because there are churches all over this country that are not what they used to be.
Right.
Now, revival is basically a time for God's people. See, you can't revive something that's dead. The lost world is a brand. There's no life there. That's why they need Jesus.
Right.
It's Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But the word revival is basically for God's people to come alive. It's for God's people to see that we're living in a world that's on a fast track out into eternity, that is going to lead them to a Christless eternity unless they come to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Right.
And I oftentimes ask myself that rendering question, do we really care? Do we really mean when we sing, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from the Christless eternity that they are headed toward? Are we weeping? Are we weeping for the erring one? Are we seeking to lift up the fallen and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save? And it's wonderful for God's people to be faithful and to be in their place. But beloved, we've got a world to reach with the gospel. And we have enemies that we must recognize in our own lives. We must recognize that worldliness today is far beyond what worldliness used to be 50 years ago. I said this to a group of young ladies sitting way back there this morning in the Sunday school hour. I was talking to them, and I asked the question, I said, did any of you young ladies go to Christian school? One young lady said, I go to Christian school. And so I said to the other ones, well, now, what high school? They were high school kids. So I said, what high school do you go to? And they started telling me. And I said, could I ask you a question? Do you read the Bible in your high school? Oh, no. I said, do you pray? Oh, no. I graduated from Carl Gable Senior High School in 1951. In Carl Gable Senior High School, every morning, we read the Bible and we prayed. Amen. Every morning. Yes. We had officers. There was a president, there was a vice president, there was a secretary, there was a treasurer, and you know what the fifth office was? Chaplain. Matter of fact, honey, weren't you chaplain? She was one of the chaplains, woman preacher. Let me tell you, can she preach? Now, fellas, if you could see her face, that's the look right there. I love you, darling. How do you know how I know you married up? I married up. Oh, dear. But worldliness, folks. Worldliness is, it's totally, totally, completely different than it was when I was a senior 60 years ago at Carl Gable Senior High School in Miami, Florida. It's totally, totally opposite, totally out of the question. The second thing we need to recognize, we're wrestling with the lack of faith. So many Christians today are intimidated. I don't know how many people I have talked to this year already that is totally just worried about the economy. You know, what about the economy? What about this? What about that? All the rest. What does Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 say? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Him comes to God, must come by faith. We're not walking by sight, people. We're walking by faith. And so we must understand that this lack of faith that our world is sort of just enmeshed in tonight. We cannot walk down that road. You know what? Take your Bibles and turn over real quick with me tonight to Ezekiel chapter number 3. Let me just show you a couple of verses in Ezekiel chapter 3 that I think we need to get a hold of in relationship to this lack of faith, which introduces our third thought tonight very quickly before I get to the real body of the message, because here's another issue we're dealing with. We're dealing with this issue of silence. We should continue to be the witness that we ought to be. Man alive, we ought to be saturating our community with the gospel. Amen. We ought to be every place we're going. Matter of fact, one time I gave a tract to a guy at a 7-Eleven up in Rosemont. The young man, he looked at the tract and he said, Pastor, he said, if I put all of these tracts that I've gotten in this store on our wall, he said, I could paper our whole wall with these tracts. That's how come Rosemont, Minnesota had a Baptist church that went from 17 people to a high attendance of over 2,000. It wasn't because of Ed Johnson. Good night, no way, Jose. But there was a body of people that got a hold of a truth, and that truth was that Christ so loved the world that he gave himself for it. And they had an obligation and responsibility to literally cover that community with the wonderful story of Christ. And we've lost that. But look at what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter number 3 and verse number 17. Very interesting. He says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from their wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." See, that's why I say tonight, revival is to wake up the Christian world, wake up the Christian community, if you please. Thank God for what Blessed Hope Baptist Church is doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. But people, I'll guarantee you, all through this area, there are still hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who are lost and on their way to a Christless eternity. And somebody has got to reach them with the gospel. That's what revival is all about. But look also what you see in verse number 19. Because he says in verse number 19, "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wicked ways, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul." Why? Because you warned them. Because you gave them the gospel. It's not, hey, you and I are not going to save anybody. All we are, we're communicators of the wonderful story Jesus saves. And whether it's by vocal cord or whether it's by tract distribution or whatever the ministry might be. I always remember Brother Hiles telling the story about the gas station guy, where a guy came into Hammond and he was trying to find First Baptist Church of Hammond. And the gas station, he pulled in, he said, "Do you know how to get to First Baptist Church of Hammond?" And the gas station attendant said, "Well," he said, "just go out there, get in your car. In about 2 minutes," he said, "you're going to see a bus go by. And if you follow that bus, it'll take you right to, and if you miss that one," he said, "about another 2 minutes, another bus will go by. And if you miss that one," he said, "another 2 minutes, another bus will go by." Again and again and again. And that's what God wants us to understand. Because as I read my Bible, I find our Savior says the chief duty of the Christian is to rescue the perishing. That is our responsibility. And our extreme, supreme example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what does the scripture say? Why did Jesus come to this earth? He came to seek and to save those which were lost. Right. And you've got to face the question. Are you going to continue? Amen. Amen. Because there's all kind of churches today who used to do exactly what you're still doing. And for any one of us to stand here or sit here tonight and think that you can't become what they have become, you're living in La La Land. That's what revival is all about. Revival is stirring the believer to where the believer understands that they're still lost people. And they need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear that wonderful story. So, what I want to look at tonight for just the remaining time I have, I see three simple thoughts here that come out of this scripture that we read from the book of Jude. And that's what I want to leave with you before we go home. Because the first thing I see here when I read verse 22 in this little book, it's really not rocket science. I mean, you don't have to be, you know, a PhD to understand what this scripture is saying. Because the scripture that I read here simply says, maintain a heart of compassion. On some, have compassion. Don't lose your heart of compassion. Maintain your compassion. Don't lose sight of the fact that there are souls that are living in your community. There are people who you rub shoulders with every single day who are lost. And they need to hear about your Savior. See, years ago, people came to church to fellowship. There wasn't football, there wasn't baseball, there wasn't basketball, there wasn't hockey, there wasn't all of that which you have going on today on the Lord's Day. Well, many of you dear folks sitting here tonight, you can remember a Sunday when there was nothing open in that community. But good night above, today you got everything running on Sunday. It's just another day. And we have got to understand what is taking place in our culture cannot impact us till we lose sight of that compassion that we need to tell a lost and dying world that there's a God in heaven who loves them. And he sent his son to die upon a cross to shed his blood to cover the sins of the entire world that they might spend eternity in heaven. So don't lose your heart of compassion. Maintain that heart of compassion. Look at what Paul said to the saints at Rome over in Romans chapter number 10. Take your scripture and go over there with me real quick. Let me just read that one verse to you. Because I think it's so indicative of what we need to see in the day and age in which we are living. Because he says this as he writes to those saints at Rome. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He goes on and says, I wish myself accursed if my brethren, my people, his Jewish people, if they would come to know Christ as Savior. And always remember, people, when the church ceases to cry, the church ceases to care. Don't lose your compassion. Don't lose your heart for lost people, for lost souls. Paul was very, very wise to understand that truth. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ through his life that we find recorded in the Word of God, and you'll find again and again and again and again, the Lord Jesus, he didn't lose that compassion. You look at blind Bartimaeus, and you follow that entire story. There's blind Bartimaeus. Amen. He's crying out for the Lord. And what does the scripture say? The scripture says that Jesus bid him, have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. He didn't just continue on his way.
Yes. Right.
My Bible says Jesus gave him sight. You need to realize those people that you're rubbing shoulders with every day are blinded to a wonderful truth that you know. And God says, it's your responsibility and it's my responsibility to give them the truth that we know. And you can go through your Bible and see illustration after illustration with regards to that truth. Simon the leper, he was an outcast. You know what a leopard had to do in that day? You realize this? A leopard would never feel the touch of another hand. And yet, the Savior touched him and healed him. I mean, all kind. The woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. Had five husbands. And the one she was living with wasn't her husband. But Jesus, that didn't make any difference to him. I've often asked myself that question, preacher. If that was my experience, would I have compassion to want to make sure that lady got the gospel? A lady living in the very depths of depravity. But yet God loved her. That he sent his son to shed his blood on the cross. You see, we don't have any excuse to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. The only excuse we have, we lose our compassion. We forget there's a hell and they're going to spend eternity there. They're not going to heaven because of their church membership. They're not going to heaven because they've been baptized. Brother and Mrs. Whittington were members of our church for years and years, heard me say this probably hundreds of times. But I used to say all the time, you can be baptized in the Mississippi River till you know every fish by its first name and split hell wide open.
Right. Come on.
Because you don't go to heaven because you've been baptized. You don't go to heaven because you joined a church. You don't go to heaven because you're a good person. Go to heaven because you've been born again by the Spirit of the living God. And people, we have an obligation, a responsibility, God says in the Word of God. And wise we will be to maintain that compassion. Don't lose your compassion. This week, yes, be faithful. Yes, every night in your place. But always remember, there's a world out there that you need to reach. I can remember the time when we'd have a revival meeting and there'd be 15, 20 people in that auditorium. There would, when the pastor or the preacher or the evangelist would raise the question, if you're on your way to heaven, would you slip your hand way up high that I may see it? And of course, hundreds of hands would go up in that auditorium. And he'd say, now, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I don't want anybody looking around. But if you're here tonight, you're here to, and you don't know for a truth you're saved. You don't know for a truth that Christ is in you. Are you concerned enough about your eternal destination to just slip your hand up and let me see the hand and I'll pray for you? And as Brother Hightower said this morning, I'll not embarrass you. I won't call you out. I just want to have the privilege of praying for you. Asking my God to work in your heart and life to where you'll come to know his son, Jesus. And would you slip your hand up? And I'd hear him say, because my head was bowed, and I'm asking God, speak to their hearts, Lord. And he'd say, yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you, sir, I see that hand. Yes, young person, thank you for raising that hand, ma'am. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. You see that much, Brother Hal? Not very often. What's wrong? Oh, we come. We're faithful. We're in our place. But we're not bringing anybody. You might not be able to win them, but you can get them under the sound of the gospel. The man you're listening to tonight, the reason he is standing here this evening is because he had a sister who got saved and she was so burdened for that brother. She wouldn't give up. She couldn't bring me to faith in Christ, but she could bring me to the church to where I could hear the word of God. In August 17th, 1952, when, as I said this morning, teaching the adult Bible class, Ed Johnson became a new preacher in Christ. I don't know if I'd ever been saved if it hadn't been for my sister. 15 months younger than I was, second child in the family, who loved me so much, she wouldn't give up. She'd wake me up at 9 o'clock in the morning to go to Sunday school with her. Sunday morning, I didn't know the sun was up at 9 o'clock in the morning. But she wouldn't give up. And I heard that wonderful story that God loved me. And when I said yes, He did the rest. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, beloved, it's not your church membership that's taking you to heaven. Know for a truth down deep inside where you live as an individual that you've been born again by the Spirit of the living God. Because if you don't have that component, if you don't have that, you're not going to have the compassion you need to have. Because that's what it's all about. For God so loved the world. I have a message. I might preach that message this week. I'm praying about it. I haven't made up my mind yet. I did have a fellow, though, Jerry, come up and tell me. He said, you know, you said you had this morning two different lessons you were wanting to teach. He says, now, he says, what pastor does, he says, he teaches one, and then he goes on and teaches the other one, too. And then he said this. He said, if the preacher says, who said that? He said, tell him Hal Hightower said that. I told Brother Hal, I said, with friends like that, brother, you don't need enemies. Very quickly, let me give you the second one, because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this one, but I do want you to see it. Because the second thing I see here is in verse number 23. He says this, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even the garment spotted with flesh. What am I saying there? I'm saying compel them. That spirit of commitment to compel them. The spirit of commitment to realize that there is not anything more important in my life as a child of God, then when God puts those lost people in my path, I do everything I can possibly do to get the gospel to them. You ever study the lives of great missionaries? I've made that a practice. Because, you know, I've always said missionaries in my view are on the point in the Lord's army. They are the folks that, when my first trip to the mission field, 1975, Costa Rica, I couldn't believe it, going into houses where there were dirt floor. I remember the house where I had preached on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, and a family wanted to have us over to their home for refreshments. And we went into that little house, a dirt floor, and they had six kids, and the daddy was there, and the mother was there, our missionary was there, and my wife and I, we sat down, we visited, and they had a 2-liter bottle of Pepsi Cola, and they had a little glass about yay big. And they poured that full, and they gave the glass to the kids, and each kid took a sip of the Pepsi Cola, and they went around, and they gave the glass back to their mom, and they just sat there. They never said a word the whole time. And then that dear little lady, she poured each one of us a glass of Pepsi-Cola. And that was our refreshment for that night. And when we left, the missionary said, that 2-liter bottle of Pepsi-Cola probably was maybe a two-day wage that man earned. And I never forgot that. Never. You study the lives of those great missionaries. Study the life, you know, of Judson. Judson was in prison when he translated a lot of his Bible. Translated it into his own country's dialect. And you know what they did to Judson when he was in prison? At night, they would hang him by his feet from the wall with his shoulders on the floor. And that's where he stayed all night long. And he translated much of the Bible while he was in that prison. Can you imagine that? Realizing though, he was there to tell people about Christ. How about Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor went to India. He was going from city to city preaching the gospel. Went to one city, preached. His little baby got sick, and the baby died. And he took his wife and went out, and they buried that little body. Raining, pouring rain, as they stood there in the rain and put that little body in the grave, covered it, got his wife, and started walking to the next city to tell him about Jesus.
Come on now.
Brother Jerry, we don't know anything.
Right.
We don't know anything.
Right.
We drive our cars and live in our homes, our air conditioning. I mean, just go on and on.
Yeah.
Have compassion. Don't lose your spirit of commitment. And then last, let me just give you this. Look, if you will, back at your scripture. Because verse number 23 once again says this: hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What does that say? Here's what God said to me when I looked at that. He said, not only maintain that compassion, not only maintain that commitment, he said, maintain your cleanliness. Maintain your cleanliness. Maintain that cleanness. See, the scripture says, beloved, that we must be vessels that are fit for the master's use. And so whatever we do, we must understand how vital and how important it is that as a child of God, we always seek to maintain that life that is so important to every child of God. And that's a life of cleanness. A life that's not going to live in the very pits of hell itself and still name the name of Jesus. That's why we're to love our wives, beloved. Wives, that's why you're to love your husbands. Children, listen to me. That's why you're to obey mom and dad. You're a child of God. You're a Christian. The Bible's very clear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's not rocket science. We're not to live after the sins of the flesh. I think sometimes God says, I can't answer your prayers because they're bouncing off the ceiling, because you're not clean.
Yes, sir.
Psalm 66:18, one verse of scripture. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I can't blow smoke at God.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
He created me. He knows everything there is to know about me.
Right.
So we cannot lose that commitment that God wants you and God wants me to have as a child of His, to living the life that God wants you and me to live as a testimony to what He has done in our lives. And you young people, and you mommies and daddies too, thank God for a church, thank God for a preacher that has some convictions in relationship to what the child of God is supposed to look like and supposed to talk like and supposed to be like. One of the things that I believe is ruining the United States of America today is so many of our Christian schools have totally given up on any type of standard, and they're just letting them do what they want to do, how they want to do it, if they want to do it, and when they want to do it. It's absolutely ridiculous. 1971, when we started our Christian school, I used to make the statement from the pulpit, in 25 years, we'll spread missionaries all over this world. Shows you how much I knew about what we were doing. Thank God for the young people we have on the mission field. But I'm here to tell you, we have a lot more that didn't go than went.
Yeah.
I know that. But don't lose those three components in your walk with Christ. Maintain that commitment to compassion. Don't lose that. Stay with it. Don't lose your commitment. It's so vital, so needed, and so necessary. And that's what revival is all about. So let's pray. Let's do what God wants us to do this week. You know some folks that need to hear the gospel? Get them out. You say, well, what if they don't come? Then you have done what you need to do. It's not going to be your responsibility to get them here. It's your responsibility to invite them here. But if you don't invite them, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. You haven't fulfilled your responsibility. But let's do what we know God wants us to do. And let's trust God for a great week. So when Preacher and Cheryl, when they are checking in, they'll be able to rejoice and thank God and praise God for what He's doing in hearts and lives for His honor and for His glory. Because without Him, folks, we do nothing. We don't do nothing. We don't do it. All we are is we're communicators. That's all we are. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians are praying. Just a moment, we'll have our hymn of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart this morning or this evening and you need to do something about what God has dealt with you about tonight, I will say this. If there's to be a dynamic spirit about us, we must be a people who have a compassion, and we seek to maintain that compassion. We seek to be everything that God wants us to be in relationship to maintaining that heart of compassion. And then we also remember that He wants us to maintain that spirit of commitment as well as that spirit of cleanliness, being that clean Christian for His honor and for His glory.